Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up into the forest country and clear a place for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, but the mountain country is not enough for us, and all of the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Aven and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Many years ago, there was a movie that came out called Notting Hill. It starred Julia Roberts and, Hugh Grant, that's who it was. There was a scene in that movie where there was a dinner party that was going on. A group had gathered of friends to celebrate a birthday, I think it was. And as they had their dinner and afterwards had some dessert, things were winding down when the host noticed that the plate in the middle of the table had one brownie left. And decided that she would come up with a way to determine who at the table would get to enjoy that last brownie. And this is what the host said. She said, all of us are going to tell a sad story about ourselves. Some pitiful experience that we have gone through, or some status in our life right now that is the worst, and whoever has the saddest, most pitiful story will get the last brownie. And so one by one, they all began to share their stories. One of the guys that was there began to share about the fact that he was working at a job that was a dead-end place that had no future in it whatsoever, and he hadn't had a girlfriend since he was a teenager. One of the ladies that was there responded saying that, you know, she felt that she never has been attractive her entire life, and she's gone through a series of really, really bad relationships. A third piped up and said that she had just recently found out from the doctor that she is unable to ever bear children. And one by one, they each began to share their story of why they deserved to have that last brownie. And if you and I had been there at that dinner party, I'm sure we could have shared some very heart-wrenching story of something that we are going through or have gone through that would make us deserving of that brownie. We've all gone through stuff. There isn't any one of us that has not gone through horrible experiences, or even right now are going through difficult times that may be worth that brownie on that table. Life is not really fair. And you know, there's nowhere in Scripture that we are going to find that life is supposed to be fair. What we experience is that there are people that have and there are people that do not have. There are people that are wealthy, there are people that are poor. There are people that have health, there are people that struggle with their health throughout their entire lives. There are those that are in good relationships, there are those that seem to have only bad experiences with their relationships. There are some of us that live in families that are very close-knit, where a lot of love is experienced, and others of us have been a part of families that have been just the opposite of that. We are not all dealt the same hand. So what do you think about the hand that God has dealt to you? What do you think about your lot in life? Circumstances that you have had to go through, or maybe your life situation right now. Are you satisfied? Are you content with what has happened in your life? Or have you found yourself complaining and bitter, maybe even angry at God because of the things that He has allowed to take place in your life? Or maybe you have accepted it. Maybe you've even thrived under the circumstances. Though maybe things have not been too easy for you, you have seemed to be able to turn that around and find a purpose for it, or actually come out of those types of circumstances. In the book of Joshua, we are in the middle of a book where God is giving the land to his people. He has promised to the nation of Israel that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. We know that they came out of slavery in Egypt by the hand of Moses. And now Joshua has taken over after Moses had died, and Joshua was used by the Lord to lead them into the promised land. But the beginning of the book of Joshua is a series of battles as Joshua leads the army of Israel to overthrow the occupants of the land that God was giving to them. They were to drive out those people so that they could inhabit the land. But when we get to chapter 15, and chapters 15 through 19 are the settling of the land. It's the time when most of the enemies have been driven out. And Joshua is now going to divvy up the land to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this was going to be an interesting feat to take place. How was Joshua going to determine who got what? Where they were located? If you were to read through these chapters, maybe in your daily devotions, you probably personally would not get a whole lot out of it. And if I could be so bold as to say that you might even consider them to be fairly boring chapters of the Bible, chapter 15 through chapter 19, because essentially what it is describing for us is each tribe being told where their land was going to be in the promised land. So they were told the location, they were told the dimensions, there were certain parameters that were going to give them the area that they were to occupy. But for us, when we would read through these chapters, we might find it, you know, just unrelatable, because it's talking about a location that most of us have never been to, about places that we have never seen, about boundaries that we don't have any concept in our mind, because we don't know how close these boundaries are or how far apart these boundaries are. And so it doesn't maybe make a lot of sense to us, or we're surely not going to get a whole lot out of it. But let me tell you, for these Israelites, this meant a whole lot, because it was now talking about the land that God had been promising to them now for over 40 years, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now finally they are going to get to inhabit this land. And so no doubt they were excited to know, where is the land that God is giving me, so that now I can occupy that land and my family can live here. And maybe they would farm it, maybe they would have their flocks and herds there, but it would be their land. They surely would have been really excited about it. But it would not have been something that would not have controversy in it as well, because not all of the land was going to be equal. It would be like being at a kid's birthday party and they finally bust out the cake. You know, every kid at that party wants not only the biggest piece of cake, but they want the part of the cake that's going to have the most frosting, right? And so as that cake is being cut, they're pointing to the part of the cake that they want. And if it's a sheet cake, they sure don't want the middle of that cake, because that only has frosting on the top side. They want the corner piece because it's going to have frosting on three sides. And so they're pointing at the corner, or they're pointing at the part of the cake that has maybe, you know, the frosting roses on the top, because that's going to give you at least 2 inches of frosting rather than just, you know, the quarter inch of frosting on the other pieces. And so they're all vying for the best piece. And then when they're handed the plate, they look at their plate, but immediately begin to look at everybody else's plate to see, how does my piece compare to everybody else's piece? And you would think that we would outgrow that after we were going to those kids' birthday parties, but we really don't. As adults, we are doing the same thing with everything that we have in life, our circumstances. And it might have to do with our prosperity. It might have to do with our popularity. It might have to do with our appearance. It can come out in 1,000 different ways, but oftentimes we begin to compare one to another. Now, I have been to Israel, and I can tell you that not all of the land of Israel is equal. You go to the southern part of Israel, and it is very desolate. It is the desert part of the nation, and there isn't a whole lot there. You go to the very northern part, and it's very lush, it is very green, it is very beautiful. You go down to the Dead Sea, and it also is very barren for the most part in and around the Dead Sea area. But you go up to the Sea of Galilee, and again, it's just very green, it's very lush. The Sea of Galilee is just alive with fish life and so forth. You go to the coast, and you got the Mediterranean right there. It is gorgeous, but not all the parts of the nation of Israel were equal. Maybe you've never been there, but we all live here in Southern California. So we're familiar with California. So let me use this as an example that might make it more relatable to us. Let's say God was going to divvy up Southern California to us that are seated here. And each of us was going to give an allotment of Southern California that was going to be ours. Wouldn't you be interested in what your lot was going to be? Because the reality is if God's going to divvy up Southern California to us, there are some of us in here that are going to get Santa Barbara, and there are some of us in here that are going to get Santa Ana. There are some of us that are going to be living on Balboa Island, and there are some of us that are going to be living in Victorville. Some of us will be in La Jolla. Others of us will get the La Brea tar pits. You know, it's not all equal. But that's what was going to take place here. In these chapters, chapter 15 through 19, each of the tribes were going to be told what their land was going to be. Now, how did they make that decision? We're told at the end of chapter 19 that it was going to be by the casting of lots. Now, what is that? The casting of lots. You know what? We don't really know specifically what that was, but it was an Old Testament way of determining God's will. It is possible that it might have been colored stones that would be thrown to the ground and something would be revealed in the way that those stones landed or what colors they were, would tell a story or give an answer. Could have been different sizes of sticks that also could have been thrown to the ground. It would have been our equivalent to drawing straws or rolling the dice or something along that lines. But whatever this casting of the lot was, it was the way to determine what God wanted. Now, that to us sounds very arbitrary. You know, it sounds like that's just happenstance, that's all chance, that there's no rhyme or reason to the way that is gonna be played out. But the book of Proverbs tells us this in chapter 16, verse 33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. That means in some way, God actually ordained this as a method of determining the will of God. In fact, there are some 70 times in the Old Testament that the casting of lots was referred to and was used as a means of determining the will of God. And Proverbs confirms this, so it apparently was a way that God would speak to the people. What would happen is the high priest would preside over the casting of the lots. So the high priest was the one that was going to determine exactly what it was that the Lord was saying in the casting of those lots. What this tells us is this, is that if they cast lots for the division of the land of Israel to determine who got what, then those decisions were actually coming from the Lord himself. It was not Joshua making the choice. It was not the people bargaining for what they were going to get. God was determining what they were going to get. It was not by accident. And you know what? Your life and my life is not by accident either. Whatever it is that we have in life, whatever it is that we are experiencing in life, it has come through the hand of God. And that's not always easy for us to hear because we've had some very unpleasant things happen in our lives. But there are times that God allows certain things to take place, and maybe he is the only one that knows the reason why, at least until we get to stand before him and everything becomes clear. But our lives are not an accident. And it's not all equal. We've all gone through some hardships, and some more than others. But let me ask again, are you content with your lot? With what God has given you, or what God has allowed you to experience? Here in chapter 17, there are two tribes of Israel that were not happy. They had received their lot, and they both come back to Joshua to complain about what they had received. We're told in verse 14 that it was the children of Joseph, but that consisted of two tribes. That was the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. They came back to Joshua complaining that they were not given enough, that they wanted more, that their slice of the pie was too small. But this simply was not true. In fact, I'm going to throw a map up here on the screen so you can see a breakdown of the land that was given to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you'll notice Manasseh in the kind of palish green color had a significant amount of land given to that tribe that is on both sides of the Jordan River. There is the west side of the Jordan and the east side of the Jordan. They had a substantial amount of land. Now, Manasseh themselves were actually just an average size tribe of Israel when it came to the numbers. Their population was right about in the middle when it came to the tribes, but only one tribe got more land than Manasseh did, and that was the land of Judah. But now they're complaining that what they had was not enough for them. Now, Ephraim was the other tribe that is complaining. You can see Ephraim there in the middle. Now, their land is much smaller, but you need to understand that Ephraim was the second smallest of the 12 tribes when it came to population. And there are about five, maybe even six of the other tribes that had less land than Ephraim did. So they came complaining to Joshua about not being given enough. But on the surface, when we look at the other tribes, we find that that's really not the case if we are comparing adequately, equitably with the other tribes. Regardless, though, they were not satisfied. And I think that sometimes we find ourselves in a similar spot where we're looking at what we've got. We're looking at how our life is playing out, and we're just simply not satisfied. And like Ephraim and Manasseh, we may find ourselves coming to the Lord with our complaints. They came with their complaints, but we're going to see the response that Joshua is going to have to their complaints. But for us, I want us to see four reasons in this passage for their discontent. The first reason is this, is that they made the mistake of making comparisons. What do I mean by that? How do you know that what you have been given is not sufficient? Unless you are comparing what you have been given to what other people have been given. Now, this is the one point I'm making that is not explicitly stated here in the text, but we definitely can infer that this was one of the problems both Ephraim and Manasseh had with what they had been given. It's because, getting back to the cake story, anytime you get a piece of cake, you're immediately going to compare your piece of cake with everybody else's piece of cake. And no doubt, Manasseh and Ephraim did exactly that. They got their lot, but they began to look at the lots that everybody else got. and they were not happy because they saw others that had more than they had. And oftentimes, that's exactly what we do, is we get discouraged, we get frustrated, we get dissatisfied because we look at others and what they have is more than what we have. Maybe you see the lives of others and you see, you know, they can buy things that you can't buy because they make money that you have not been able to make. So that's very frustrating. Why do they get to drive that and I don't get to drive that? Why can they live there and I can't live in a place like that? Maybe it is your health. Maybe that's your frustration. Why is it that I seem to, you know, struggle through all of these different health issues when I see other people around me that never even seem to get sick? Maybe you look at other relationships that people have and the love that they share with somebody else and you feel like you're missing out because you're not experiencing that in your life right now. You know, it's very dangerous to play the comparison game because I can guarantee you the world has a whole lot of people that are better off than you are. But the world is full of a whole lot of people that are a lot worse off than you are. But what we tend to focus on is all those that have more than we have. Getting back to Manasseh, Manasseh had only one tribe that had more land than they had. But evidently, that was where their focus was. There's 10 other tribes that have less land than they have. But why is it that Judah has more land than we've got? We should be able to have as much as they've got. That's not fair. In John's Gospel, chapter 21, there's the story after Jesus is risen from the dead. And he has met his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You might remember the conversation that he had with Peter. During that conversation, near the end of it, Jesus shares with Peter that things were going to get rough in his life, that he was going to be bound, that he was going to be led places that he did not want to go. And in part, what Jesus was referring to was the death that Peter was going to die for the glory of God. And Peter's immediate response was to turn and look over his shoulder at John, the disciple. Well, Jesus, what about him? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus' response was, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. Now, oftentimes we get ourselves in this thing of comparing ourselves to other people. But the Lord is saying to us, what is that to you? That has no bearing on your life. What I do with another person is my business between me and them. But what Jesus went on to tell Peter is this: Peter, that's none of your business, but you follow me. And you know, the Lord would say the same thing to us. We shouldn't compare ourselves to what is going on in the life of somebody else, those around us that are more prosperous or have more health or wealth or whatever it is that they have that's more. We just need to keep our eyes on Jesus and to follow him. But that wasn't their only problem. It wasn't just that they were making comparisons. Their other problem was this, is that they were focusing on the negative. Look at what it says in verse 14 again. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? Why have you given us only one lot and one share? Their eyes were not on what they were given. Their eyes were on what they were not given. Their eyes were not focused on the blessing of what they had just experienced, of being given this promised land, a slice of the promised land. They were focusing on why it was that it wasn't more than it actually was. It would have been so easy for them to focus on all of the blessings that they had been experiencing from the Lord. They were no longer slaves in Egypt. Their ancestors had lived 400 years as slaves in the land of Egypt, but their slavery was over. They weren't even in the wilderness anymore. Their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, done, it's over. We are in the promised land. What a blessing. But they weren't focused on the blessing. They were focused on how come it's so small? How come we didn't get a bigger piece? Why is it that they got something a little bit better than us? And so their focus was on the negative. In fact, they even took the blessing of God and turned that into a negative, because at the end of verse 14, they mention the fact that God has blessed them as being a great people. Now, by great people, that meant great in number, that they were numerous. God had blessed them and they had prospered in their families. And so they, as a tribe, had grown immensely. But their focus was on the fact that now that they were big, the land was too crowded. And so their focus was on the negative rather than on the positive. And oftentimes, this is our problem. We don't consider the blessings, but we only see the difficulties of the things that we happen to be going through. In fact, if I were to take a moment tonight and just say, you know what, let's all share for a few minutes about everything that is wrong in our lives. And you just begin to think about everything that's going wrong, everything that is not the way that you wish that it was. In a matter of 5 or 10 minutes, you'd be depressed. Because there are things going wrong in your life. But if I said, how about we take that time and let's talk about the things that are a blessing in our life. Ways that God has provided for us. Ways that he has blessed us. The things that are going good in our life. In a matter of 5 or 10 minutes, you would leave this place rejoicing. Grateful to God because of his goodness. It all depends upon what you focus on. There is enough negativity in your life to get you depressed. But there is enough blessing in your life from God to give you joy. And it all comes down to what it is that you choose to focus your attention on. You know, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. He didn't say whatever is a bummer, whatever you hate, whatever's gone wrong, dwell on these things. But that's often what we find ourselves doing, am I right? Yeah. That was their problem, is they weren't focusing on the blessings, they were focusing on the negative. Which leads us to the third problem that they had, which we'll find in verse 15, is that they were not living in God's promises. Verse 15, Joshua said this to them as a response. Go up into the forested country and clear a space for yourself. Now, why would Joshua say that? Because the point he was making was this, is that they weren't even living to the full extent of what God had already given them. Within the borders of the land that they had been given, there was a forested area. And Joshua was telling them, just go clear the trees. Get rid of the trees that are there, and then you can occupy that space. You can live there in that previously forested area. The problem with that is that was going to take work. It was going to be hard for them. What they wanted was, just give us some more land that we can just go live on right now. But Joshua said, no, you need to work for it. You need to go into the forest. You need to cut down the trees. You need to build your houses. You need to break a sweat to make it happen. But that's not what they really wanted to do. They wanted it the easy way. Now, giving them more land would have been the easy solution. The problem is that God doesn't often take us through the easy route. Isn't that right? We don't always get to go the easy way. In fact, it's not very often that that actually takes place. Because the easy way does not require faith. And the easy way does not make us grow. But see, the Lord wants to bring out of your life faith. And he wants your spiritual life to grow. The easy way does not require faith because it's just handed to you. Here it is. It's ready made. No trust required. Move on in. But you know what? It's not always laid out that way, is it? You know what? They weren't living in what God had already provided for them. And you know what? Sometimes we're the ones that aren't living in what God has provided for us. You know, God has given us His Word. And His Word is filled with promises. Promises that we are to live in. And oftentimes we're asking God for things that are already ours if we would just believe the promises that He has given us. Lord, I don't feel Your presence. I don't know where You are, Lord. How come I don't feel You right now? But you know what? He's already promised us in Hebrews chapter 13, never will I leave you or forsake you. And He's saying, live in that. I provided that for you. Now you occupy that promise. Sometimes we're worried, we're troubled about our present or about our future. Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. I know you have need of these things. I take care of the birds. I clothe the flowers of the field. Do you not think I'm going to take care of you? You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things I will add unto you. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. But in Psalm 61, we're told that God is our shelter and our strong tower from the enemy. The Bible is filled, guys, with promises. And sometimes we know the promises, but we're not living in them. We're reminded of what God's Word says, but we haven't decided to cut down the trees and occupy that space. Some of you feel unloved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Live in that space. Promises of God are to be lived in. But that requires faith. Requires you and I to believe what God is saying. And trusting that what He is saying is true and that He's going to fulfill His Word. The other thing about not doing the easy way is that we're not going to grow if we go the easy way. And that's sometimes why the Lord takes us the hard way. Because growth most often happens when we're pressed. And that's what Manasseh and Ephraim were feeling at the time. They felt pressed. We're being squeezed in this land where there's too many of us and not enough space. But that's the space that we usually grow in. Maybe you're in a situation where you're saying, God, why is my marriage so difficult? And our attention is on our spouse changing. If only he was different. If only she was different. But you know what? What God might be wanting to change is your heart or your ways. God will deal with your spouse as He will deal with your spouse, but He also wants to deal with your heart. Maybe you're saying to yourself, God, why haven't You brought me a wife yet? Because up to now, You've been looking for the right person. When what the Lord wants to happen in your life is that you would become the right person for somebody else. But you're so focused on finding the right person, you're not paying any attention to being the right person. God wants to transform your heart. Maybe you're wondering, God, why haven't You given me a better job? Maybe He wants to make you a better employee right where you're at. God, why haven't You healed me yet? Maybe the Lord is speaking, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. They needed to live in what God had given them. They didn't want to live in what God had given them. They wanted something else. The fourth problem that they were facing, why they were discontent, is that they were yielding space to the enemy. Verse 16 through 18, you'll see that. But in verse 16 in particular, it says, this was their response to Joshua. The Canaanites who dwell in the land have chariots of iron. Josh responded in verse 18, you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. So they came to Joshua and saying, Josh, you know, we can't even occupy the land that we have because these Canaanites are still living here. And they are stronger than we are. They have these iron chariots. And Josh said, you're strong too. You drive them out even with their iron chariots. That was the response. You see, this was the problem. They had been given land, but at least in part of that land, the enemy still lived. Now, the book of Joshua is a book of conquest. They had driven out many of their enemies to occupy the land, but not all of these enemies were gone. There were still pockets of these pagan nations that were living in the promised land. And that was a problem for Ephraim and Manasseh. They didn't want to deal with it, though. So Joshua tells them, you got to deal with it, because that's a problem. They will be a perpetual problem for you in your life. And sometimes our discontentment is coming from the fact that we still have enemies in our camp that have not been driven out. God is giving you abundant life. But when we allow the enemy to still live in the camp, that's like, you know, inviting the devil into your house and letting him eat out of your fridge. No wonder you're hungry. He's eating all the food. We need to be people that are not going to allow the enemy to live in our land. And it needs to be driven out. They didn't want to drive them out because they feared their enemy. They saw their enemy as strong, which means that they have taken their eyes off the strength of their God. And that's what Joshua tried to redirect them by telling them, no, you are strong and you are powerful. But where did their strength and power come from? It came from the Lord himself. And we ought to remember the same thing. The book of 1 John tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So maybe the source of your discontent, if in fact you are discontent with your life right now, maybe it's because you've been focusing so much on the prosperity of others that now you look at what you have and you're unhappy. Maybe you've been focusing on all the negative things in your life rather than focusing on all of the positive blessings that God has brought into your life. Maybe you're not living within the promises of God that he has already given you because you're looking for something new or something else. Or maybe you're allowing the enemy to occupy the land. But in any one of these things, they can rob us of joy and steal our contentment in the Lord. So here are these tribes that are coming to Joshua saying, we want more. And Joshua's response is, I'm not going to give you more until you're actually occupying what you got. You know, when my kids were little, and at the dinner table, they would start asking for more food, I'd look on their plate to see if their plate was empty. And invariably, their plate was not empty. What they wanted was more dinner rolls. They wanted more potatoes or something like that. But the broccoli was still sitting there. Well, you're not going to get more until you have finished what you've got. Once you finish what you've got, you will get more. And oftentimes, we are asking the Lord for things that are above and beyond what he has already given, and we're not even occupying what he has given. If you are not content with your life right now, it's time to take a look at the inside. Lord, what am I focusing on that I should not be focusing on? So what are you dissatisfied with in your life right now? Your job? Your health? your singleness, maybe your looks, maybe your social life, maybe your financial situation. Ask yourself this, God, what work are you trying to do in me right now? Where does my heart need to change? Where does my attention need to shift? What are you trying to teach me? Let's pray.